Greetings in the name of the Lord. For many weeks we have been studying from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and I want to emphasize again and again and again with you that this is the Word of God, and this is the only book we can really completely trust in our lives. Many people read the books of men, they even sell you the books of men as they come and knock on your door, but the only book we can really trust is the Word of God itself. So what is not found in the Word of God and what is not verified in the Word of God, we should reject, because this is not the truth of God that God wants us to have. Now, as we have been studying through this book of Romans, we've studied a number of different things. We've studied, first of all, the great doctrinal section of the book, from chapter 118 to chapter 11, verse 36. And now we have come down to the practical section of the book. In the doctrinal section, we were studying the great doctrine of salvation, how the mercy of God has been poured out upon us in the salvation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. He began in chapter 118 to chapter 318, began with the study of why everyone in the entire world is lost in sin. The worst of people, the best of people, they're all lost in sin, unless they have the Savior. And then from chapter 319 to chapter 5, verse 21, we studied together about God's plan of salvation. It's entirely by grace through faith. And I want to urge you again, as I've urged many times in this series of messages, if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation, you are still lost in your sins. If you're depending upon anyone else or anything else to help save you from your sins except the Lord Jesus himself, I repeat again, you're still lost in your sins. Jesus had this to say, John chapter 4, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Mark those words very, very carefully. Now, as we come into the practical section of this book, I want to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. And these words we find, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to stop our reading right here, because he opens with a very important plea to these believers who are reading this epistle, either to the believers or to the non-believers, for that matter. And what he is pleading is this. He is pleading by, first of all, the mercy of God. It's interesting, he introduces his plea with these phrases, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I want to, first of all, note that this is the third time the word therefore has been used in this epistle, the first major time. It was used in chapter 5, verse 1, where he spoke about being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he uses this phrase again, therefore. Now, he uses it with the phrase, by the mercies of God. It's very important we understand why he uses this little introduction to his plea. In the first 11 chapters, from 118 to the end of chapter 11, he has been talking about, really, the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that makes salvation possible. Although the main theme is the salvation of God, it's God's mercy that makes it possible. I want to repeat this again and again. Without the mercy of God, none of us could be saved. Now, the important thing is this. Does the mercy of God mean anything to us? In other words, as we have been studying through these first 11 chapters, beginning with 118, does the mercy of God have any significance at all in our lives? And I think this is the basis for his plea. If the mercy of God means anything to you at all, then please listen to my plea. In other words, heed my plea. Do what I'm asking you to do. And if the mercy of God doesn't mean anything to you at all, then it sometimes makes us wonder if some people are even saved. when we can simply trust the Lord Jesus we claim as our Savior from sin, then turn our backs on Him as though we're spitting in His face and then turning our backs on Him. And this is not God's plan at all for the Christian life. God's plan is this, that in our hearts we would have a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus because of what He's done for us. We would have a deep appreciation for our salvation. We would have a deep devotion to Him, wanting to follow Him and serve Him with all our lives. And so everything we have and everything we are is a result of this mercy. And we owe God so much as we consider the mercy of God. Now I want to also emphasize, as I come out of this phrase, that God will not force us to do anything. In other words, He will not force on us the terms of this plea, but He's begging us to heed it and to respond to it. And it's something that every Christian should do. Now, there are three different things He is going to emphasize in this plea to these Romans. First of all, He's emphasizing the idea of presenting or dedicating themselves to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, there is a phrase that I've used before in my messages, and I want to come back to it again. And the phrase is, "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price." You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins, it was more than just buying my salvation. The Lord Jesus bought me. In other words, I belong to the Lord Jesus. That is, if I'm saved. If I'm not saved, I belong to the devil, to put it very bluntly. But if I belong to the Lord Jesus, I belong to Him. I'm part of Him. I have this relationship with Him. He has certain rights in my life. Now, it's interesting again, and I pointed this out a moment ago, that God does not force us to do this, but it's a just claim of God upon our lives that we would voluntarily come to Him and present ourselves to Him. If God forced us, then we would not be happy. In other words, it would be a forced relationship, and we would always try to escape somehow from it. But when God asks us to voluntarily present ourselves, He is giving this as an option for us. We can either choose to do it or we choose not to do it. Now you notice that this presentation is an idea taken from the Old Testament itself, the Old Testament sacrifice of the Jews. Every year, millions and millions of animals were offered to God by the Jewish people. They were offered for sins. And these animals and their sacrifices were very, very important to God. They had to be perfect sacrifices. If you chose an animal that was maimed or somehow was sick or had some deformity in it, then it was unacceptable to God. In fact, you could even die if you insulted God in such a manner by offering a diseased or a deformed animal. And so the sacrifices God is asking for is everything about us. Everything that is in us as Christians. He's asking this be offered as a sacrifice to God. Now in the Old Testament, of course, the sacrifices died. Their blood was shed and they died. Here he's asking for a living sacrifice, but he is asking for this dedication as a sacrifice to God. Whatever God wants for us, whatever He wants to do for us, whatever He wants to do in us or through us, God is asking us to present ourselves completely to Him. You will notice in this passage that when He asks for this sacrifice to God, it is to be acceptable to God. It's to be acceptable to God. It's to be holy and acceptable to God. And we're going to talk about this in a few moments, what it means to be a holy sacrifice and an acceptable sacrifice. But God just doesn't want any kind of sacrifice. He wants a life that's completely devoted to Him, a life that will live for Him, and a life that will be holy and acceptable. So their former life was not acceptable to God at all. But now in Christ, He is saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The second thing that He's asking for here, and that is that they are to no longer be molded or shaped by the world. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. And again, I want to say this is the idea of molding and shaping. because we are molded and shaped by whatever we are attached to. When we were living for the devil, when we were part of the devil's family, before we were saved, we talked about this before, we were molded and shaped by him. Now, we may not, in the eyes of men, have been bad people, but in the eyes of God, we were hopeless, lost sinners apart from Christ. And so we were molded and shaped by him. And even now, many Christians are still being molded and shaped by the world. In other words, they never have really separated from the world. And this is what his call means in this passage of Scripture. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not any longer let the world mold and shape you. Let it determine what your lives are going to be. Let it determine what will characterize your lives. Now our lives are to be different. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And to put this thing very, very simply, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is to be a separation from sin. In other words, these sins of the past are not to have an influence on us anymore. I don't want to go into a long list of these things that may be affected, but young people and adults alike know what I'm speaking of. And that is that the world, whether it's television or movies that people watch or whatever it might be, the world can mold and shape us if we're not careful, so that we will not be conformed to the image of Christ. Remember Romans chapter 8, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is God's will, not conformed to the world, but conformed to the image of his Son. And so the second plea has to do with separation from the world, where we voluntarily are separated from the world. We turn our backs on the world of sin, and we begin to live for righteousness. We begin to live for the glory of God. We begin to live so that Christ may be manifested in our lives, according to Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where Paul's deepest desire that Christ should be manifest in my life, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now the third thing he speaks of is at the end of verse 2. The idea there is that be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's the word transformed, and I want to speak of that for a few moments. The idea of transformation is the idea that God changes us. When he has a life that's under his control, and that's what presenting means, you're going to put your life under his control. But when he has a life that's under his control, God now can begin to work in that life and to mold and to shape that life. In other words, when I present my life to God as a living sacrifice, it's just like I'm a wet piece of clay, and now God can take that clay and he can mold it and he can shape it into the shape he wants it to be, into the character he wants it to have. And so this is the plea now as he comes to the end of this verse, and that is that they may accept the changes that God wants to make in their lives. And God will change every one of us. He can take a person with a violent temper. He can quiet that person. He can give him victory over his temper. He can take a man whose thought life is running wild, or a woman whose thought life is running wild. He can bring that thought life under his control. He can mold it and shape it so it begins to think about things now that are glory to God, things that honor God, things that speak of him and reflect him. And so the third plea has to do with this whole idea of accepting change in our lives. Be ye transformed. Be ye changed. And this is a very important thing. Now, the ending of this little passage we've read this morning reads like this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the subject of the will of God is a subject by itself, and I don't want to go into that subject this morning. But I want to say that Christians who are not dedicated to the Lord, who are not separated from the world, who have never been changed by God, are not going to have an easy time in finding, really, God's will for their lives in any area. In other words, it's going to be the tender and open and dedicated and changed heart that God is going to speak to, and God is going to lead in his grace. And so he closes the passage with his plea, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that, in other words, before you can know the will of God, these three things have to happen. You've dedicated your life to the Lord. You've turned your back on the world. You're being changed continually by God's Spirit so that your life manifests the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're in a position to really know what His will is for your life. I want to leave this plea with you this morning as we begin this practical section of the book of Romans, because this plea is a very important plea, and it's a plea that God uses to introduce this entire section. Nothing in this section will mean much to you unless you can respond to this plea. So as we close this message, I want to emphasize again, and I want to plead with you, listen to the words of these two verses. And in your own life, even beside your radio, dedicate, consecrate your life to the Lord. Turn over the control of your life to Him. God will show you the blessing and the favor and His will as you turn your life completely over to Him. May the Lord help you and bless you, each one.